Well, these verses are very well known, and they're known as Jesus' Great Commission. It's Jesus' final words to his followers, instructing them on what their mission is to be between the time when he ascended into heaven into when he returns as king forever. In that massive time span in which we now live, this is the commission that Jesus has given all of his followers. And the Great Commission has inspired thousands and millions of Christians over the centuries to leave behind the comfort of their own home and family for the sake of carrying the gospel message, the message of Jesus, to other parts of the world, and risking a great amount for that cause, inspired by Jesus' commission to them. So people like Hudson Taylor, who in September 1853, at the age of 21, left his home in England and brought the gospel to China and started the China Inland Mission and really revolutionized the way that that part of the world would receive the gospel for the next number of years, and really viewed as one of the most innovative missionaries of our modern era, and risked his life for the sake of the gospel out of response to the Great Commission. And people like Jim Elliot, Pete Fleming, Ed McCulley, Nate Satan, Roger Udarian, the five Wheaton grads who though they were young men in their 20s, they left Wheaton, they left the Chicago area and went down to Ecuador to bring the gospel to the Wadoni tribe, a totally unreached people group. And upon arriving and making first contact, they were all speared to death. This was back in January of 1956, and many of you remember that. And these types of stories come out as we remember this commission that Jesus has given his followers, and how over the years Christians have followed this and bravely risked much of their livelihood and their security to be faithful to the call that Jesus has put on the lives of all Christians. Through this Great Commission, we learn about the mission that Jesus has entrusted to all of us. But before we can really explore and understand the mission that we have been entrusted with by God through Christ, we need to understand God as a missionary. We need to understand God's mission. Now, we might ask, why would God need to be a missionary? That's maybe a thought that some of us haven't had before. And some of us, we look around and we look at human beings and we look at humanity and we go, you know, as humans, we're not that bad. I mean, certainly there are some crazy people out there, to be sure. There's certain criminals who do horrendous things that we read about or see or hear about. But most of us are actually in pretty good shape. Most of us are pretty good people. So why would God need to be a missionary? And I think this attitude actually reveals just how tainted we are with our own sin and our own evil. Humans evaluating the goodness of humanity is much like a murder trial where the entire jury is made up of murderers. You're just not in a position to have justice. You're not in a position to make a right evaluation when you're as guilty as the one on trial. And so as humanity, we're really not in a place to make judgments about our own morality and goodness and sin and evil. We have to leave that judgment up to an objective third party, namely God. We have to listen to what God has to say about our human condition. And we read about in Scripture things like Psalm 14:1-3, where God says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." This is the way God sees it. This is how God understands our condition as humans. So God, who is perfect in holiness and justice, looks at humanity and sees that everyone is tainted and corrupted by evil. There's not a single individual who could be put in the category or classified as good. It's just not, it's a category that holds no accurate description of persons. None of us fit that category. We are all corrupted by sin. We are all unable to be truly good and only fit for judgment and punishment. It's the only thing left for us. This is our human condition. This is the human predicament. This is the situation we find ourselves in. But here's the amazing thing. God's not okay with that. He could just say, well, that's their problem. I'll leave them alone. Or he could just wipe us out and say, that's what they deserve. But he's not okay with it. He's not going to let us be in this broken state. He's not all right with it. So our God is actually a missionary God. He is determined to bring reconciliation and peace and healing to our broken and sinful humanity. He's on a mission to restore what was lost, to eradicate evil, to reconcile the world to himself, to purify us from sin, to defeat death forever. God's mission is to save us from Satan, sin, death, and ourselves. And he is working to bring that about in humanity and in the world around us. So to fulfill this mission that God has, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to earth in the flesh, the God-man, Jesus, fully God and fully man. And God had spoken through many prophets over time and over history, but he revealed himself most fully in the person of Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 1:1-3, writes this: "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." So, God sent Jesus, the perfect God-man, who lived a sinless life and was therefore not under judgment. He's the only one we can put in this category of good. And though he was without sin, Jesus went to the cross and he died a criminal's death. God punished Jesus for the sins of the world. He died the death that we deserve for the wickedness we've committed, the rebellion in our hearts, our own sin and evil. And in doing so, God demonstrates his perfect justice, because he punishes and deals with evil fairly. And he demonstrates his perfect mercy and love, because he can forgive sinful, wicked people like us because of what Christ has done in our place. So he proves that he is both perfectly just and perfect in mercy and grace and forgiveness. And so this forgiveness and reconciliation with God is only made possible because Jesus has suffered in our place. He has died the death that we deserve. And as we turn to Christ away from our sin and place our trust in what he has done, not in what we've done, but in what he has done, we are able to find reconciliation and forgiveness. This is only possible through what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so then after Jesus' death and burial, God raised him from the dead, demonstrating God's power and how he has conquered death forever. So because of Jesus' resurrection, death has been vanquished, and we are all guaranteed a resurrection ourselves. We will all be resurrected from the dead. Every individual will be. And we will all stand before Jesus, whom God has appointed as judge of the earth. And even though we all still die, for those of us who trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, death is not the end for us. And we will live eternal life with him in paradise, with King Jesus forever because of what he has done in our place. So after dying the death we deserved and conquering death through his own death and resurrection, Jesus then does the most remarkable thing, which I want to focus on this morning. He does the most remarkable thing right before his ascension. Right before he ascends to heaven to sit at the right hand of God Almighty, he turns and he commissions his followers. The one whom God had sent turns around and sends his followers, his disciples, and sends them on the mission that God sent Jesus on. You see? So he turns and sends his followers to join the mission that God had sent Jesus on to accomplish. John 17:18, Jesus is praying to God the Father about his disciples, and he says this: "As you, God the Father, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them," his disciples, "into the world. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." In the same way, right? And in John 20:21, Jesus tells his followers, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." There's this direct correlation between God sending Jesus and Jesus sending his church, his followers, his disciples. In the same way, it's a correlation. In fact, in the Gospel of John, this is such a theme that over 40 times does Jesus identify himself as being sent by the Father. And then all that sending, he turns around and sends his disciples in the same way. See, because God has always been on a mission. He's always been on a mission creating a holy community, a people of his own possession, a kingdom. And he's been building this kingdom, this community, his church, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And through Jesus, his church has been called to join in this kingdom-building mission. See, because the church is not a building, it's not a program, it's not an event, but it's a community centered on the gospel and sent on mission with Jesus. See, because God is on a mission, and he calls us to join his mission. So the church is on a mission. This is where we get to Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. So if your finger's there, make sure you're there following along as well. Verse 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." So the disciples gather in Galilee in the northern kingdom to meet Jesus again. He's resurrected from dead. He's appeared to hundreds of people in many ways, in many different contexts. He's appeared to hundreds of eyewitnesses, and now he had sent them to meet him up in Galilee, which is where they were all from. And so they go and they meet him on this mountain. And it says that they worshiped him. See, because mission always begins with identity. Missiology begins with Christology. Who is Jesus? And that has to inform our mission. And so because Jesus is God incarnate, eternal King, promised Savior, judge of the world, we must worship him and we must join him on his mission as he commands us. It says, but some doubted, right? You see that? It also could be translated, some hesitated. They're not sure. They're still processing. It's been a crazy little while since Jesus rose from the dead. They're still trying to get their head around all that's happened with his death, burial, resurrection, the appearing to eyewitnesses. They're still trying to get what this means about who he is. Some are trying to understand it all still. Others already have placed their faith in Christ, and they already understand what's going on. But some are still working it out and still trying to understand. But Jesus doesn't scold them here. You notice that? He doesn't scold them for their hesitation. He actually calls them to mission. Even in their frailty and weakness and imperfect faith, he still commissions them. He still entrusts to them the mission that the Father has entrusted to him. He challenges them in their weakness. See, he's not waiting for all stars. He's not waiting for people to have it all together. He's not waiting for just theology professors and those people should be on mission. He's actually calling all of his followers. Anyone who's on a journey with Christ, towards Christ, he challenges them to go further. He challenges them to join the mission of God. He doesn't sit around and wait for you to get it right and now you're ready for mission. So the first thing he does is he challenges people to join the mission from where they're at to get on board. And so he doesn't wait. He challenges them, even though some are hesitating. Some are there, some are worshiping, and some aren't quite ready for that. And yet he still challenges them to join the mission. Verse 18 then says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" See, Jesus holds all authority, both in heaven and on earth. God has entrusted to Jesus all authority. He reigns as king forever, judge of the earth, sovereign and supreme, ruler and redeemer. He holds all power imaginable. And out of all that authority in the world, he turns and commissions. Verse 19, he says this, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So with all of the authority in the universe, Jesus commands his followers to do several things. First is to make disciples of all nations. The disciples of Jesus need to produce disciples of Jesus. They need to reproduce disciples. We join God's mission of calling people to reconciliation from all nations of the earth. So the disciples are to make more disciples from among all the nations. That's their calling. And second, they're called to take those disciples and baptize them in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the name in which they are called to baptize those disciples that they are creating and calling from all the nations. It's because baptism is this mark of identification. It's this public declaration of a change of allegiance. I'm with God's team now. I've been changed and forgiven. My allegiance has changed. I'm no longer over here. I'm now with the movement of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm with Team Jesus now. There's been radical change of allegiance, and I'm declaring that publicly. This is the act of baptism. So when we celebrate baptism, as we will next week, the person being baptized is saying, I've met Jesus, I've been changed by Jesus, and I belong to Jesus, and I want you to know. That's what we celebrate in baptism. And if you're a follower of Jesus who hasn't been obedient to this step of baptism, I would urge you to do that, to consider that, to go to the Welcome Center, to sign up for the Covenant class where we wrestle with this issue and we talk about it, and where you can make an informed decision about being baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to mark yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus commands his followers to make disciples. He commands them to baptize those disciples, and then he commands them to teach those disciples to be obedient to all of his commands. And so Jesus promises us then that as we carry out this commission, as we're doing these things, he's not going to abandon us, but he'll be with us all the way to his return as king at the end of the age. And so this is not a solo mission. We're not by ourselves. This is called being on mission with Jesus. We are empowered by Jesus, sent by Jesus, sustained by Jesus, led by Jesus, talking about Jesus. It's a mission about Jesus, for Jesus, and with Jesus. And he will be with us forever, on mission with us. And so we would, as we read these verses, state that every Christian then is a missionary. Every Christian is called to mission. That this is not the domain of a select few. This is the calling of what it means to be a disciple. A disciple produces disciples of all nations. Every Christian is called to be on mission with Jesus. And so, as we've been going through this series on our core values at Tuas Alliance Church, this is the fourth core value. The fourth core value is missional living. Missional living. This is something we value and hold very close. We value truth. We value authentic community. We value passionate spirituality, and we value missional living. Now, for some of us, we hear that word missional, and we go, okay, that's not, my spell check says that's not a word. I'm not familiar with that term. I haven't heard that before. And so I want to kind of unpack what we mean by missional living. Leslie Newbegin was a Church of Scotland missionary who left Scotland in 1936 at the age of 27 for a life of missions work in India. And so he left in 1936, I believe it was, and came back to the UK in 1974. He was gone almost 40 years in India doing missions work with the Church of Scotland. And in this nearly 40 years, as you can imagine, as you think about those dates, 1936 and 1974, the Western world had changed. He came back to a very different world between 1936 and 1974 in the UK particularly, which is his context. And he arrived back to the UK, to Scotland, to find that the world had changed and his culture had changed from a Christian culture to a radically post-Christian culture. And so Newbegin would spend the next 24 years of his life until his death in 1998 urging the church in the West to adopt the mindset and strategy of missionaries, but to their own culture. He recognized that the Western world had become radically pagan, post-Christian, and pluralistic. That this was not a Christian culture anymore, and we needed to adopt the same types of mentality, the same strategies and approaches that he used in India as he was a missionary over there. We need to adopt the attitude of a missionary if we are ever going to reach our own country that we live in. And see, while he had gone, the world had changed. And so how we reached our own country needed to change as well. And so Leslie Newbegin was very influential in bringing about this thought that, wait, what about our own culture? Maybe we need to change what we're doing here if we ever want to reach our own culture. We're no longer a missionary sending culture. We need some missionary. We need the gospel to go forward in our own world, not just somewhere else on the other side of the world. This is a need right here, right now. And the Western world had become one of the unreached cultures of the world. The church in the West needed to wake up, take notice, and start acting like missionaries in their own culture. And so following up on Leslie Newbegin's very influential work, the word missional came to use in the early 90s to distinguish missional from the older attractional approach to ministry that emphasized buildings, institutions, and programs. See, the attractional model of church ministry said, build it and they will come. Church planting meant you built a large building and then sent out advertisements and then people would just show up. And it focused on programs, events, marketing. This was attractional ministry. And so the word missional came into use to distinguish from that. The word missional and the missional approach to ministry recognize that every follower of Jesus Christ is called on mission. Every follower of Jesus Christ is called to bring the gospel to their unique situations, to the world around them. To be missional is to act like a missionary. You can think of those words as synonymous if you want. To be missional means to act like a missionary. Everyone on mission with Jesus in the world that we've been sent to. So we ask, well, what does that mean, missional living? What does it mean to act like a missionary? What does that mean? I've never been a missionary. Well, here's what I mean when we say we need to act like a missionary. When a missionary arrives amongst a people group where there's no gospel witness, where people don't know about Jesus, what does he do? They study the culture, the language, the style, the manners, the dress, the beliefs, the values and priorities of that culture, and they try and learn as much as they can about that culture and about the worldview of that people. And then they adopt as much as they can of those things. They speak that language. They participate in that culture, in that community. They dress in the same style. They draw on similar cultural experiences, and so on and so forth. So they, as many of those things as they can, they adopt for themselves. They become like those people. So they're speaking the same language, talking about the same things, doing many of the same events and work and style, all that sort of stuff, as much as they can. And then they take the never-changing message of Jesus Christ about the person and work of Jesus, the gospel message, which never changes, and they take that and they translate it into an ever-changing culture, and they translate it into the language that people will understand in using the metaphors they'll understand, the style of language, communicate, whatever it takes so that those people will understand the never-changing message in their own terms, in their own language, in their own way, so that they too can hear about Jesus Christ and find salvation. See, a missionary is not content to sit at home and wait for people to come knock at their door. A missionary also doesn't act and dress like they do at home. They have to change some things so they can fit in, so they can engage with the culture, so they can understand the people, and they can share Jesus in any way they can. They live with intentionality, learning about culture, finding connecting points, meeting new people, building trust and relationships, speaking the message of Jesus into the lives of everyone they meet. That's what a missionary does. That's how a missionary acts. And so a missionary mindset is now desperately needed in the Western world. If we are to be faithful to the task that Jesus has entrusted to us, if we are to be a faithful gospel community, we must adopt a missional mindset. And so we value missional living. That's the way we put it. Living all of life with a gospel intentionality, bringing the message of Jesus into our contemporary culture and the unique situations that we find ourselves in, the situations that God has sent us to. And since the gospel message never changes, but our culture is always changing, we need to find new and creative ways to take the never-changing message of Jesus and to translate it, so to speak, or communicate it into an ever-changing culture, and find ways that we can bring the message of Jesus to our radically different culture. The world is not the same, and so we need to bring Jesus into this culture so they understand and hear the message of Jesus. So for some of us, we adopted a missional lifestyles decades ago, and this is old hat. But for many of us, our practice has been more to hoard the gospel to ourselves. We don't want to share. It reminds me of my two-year-old son. We don't want to share at all. We just want to hoard the gospel to ourselves and hoard God's grace to ourselves. We stockpile God's grace, unwilling to share it with the world around us, unwilling to share it with others. God's grace needs to overflow out of our lives into the world around us, into everywhere, into every inch of our life. So at Tuas Alliance Church, we are a gospel-centered community on mission with Jesus. This is who we are. We are a community of missionaries, carrying the gospel into our world, representing Jesus Christ in all of the unique situations that we find ourselves in, wherever we go. And so because we value missional living, for us, mission is not an occasional fundraiser or the calling of a select few. Mission is actually a way of life, to live with the goal of faithfully fulfilling the mission that Jesus has entrusted to us. So missional living means realigning our goals, our dreams, our priorities to fit gospel purposes so the gospel might advance through us in our world. So practically, I want to talk about what does missional living look like practically. And the first thing it means is to live with a gospel intentionality. It's a term I've used a couple times. A gospel intentionality. So we don't sit back and wait for someone to organize an outreach event, and then we invite our friends, and that's called mission. That's not what we do. We might do that, but we don't wait for that, because we're always living with an intentionality to see the gospel furthered in our life and in our community and in our network of friends and coworkers and family. And so missional living means living with the advance of the gospel as our main purpose in all our work, whether our hobbies, work, relationships. We want to see the gospel advance in all those spheres. We want to see the progress of the gospel. So we're intentionally finding ways to connect with others, connect with non-Christians, to build relationships, to love and serve people like Jesus did, and to share the message of Jesus as well. So we live all of life with the purpose of glorifying God by furthering the gospel. So the gospel needs to inform the way we live our life. Now, I'm not suggesting you quit your job and pass out tracts on Robson Street. In fact, I would tell you probably not to do that. I don't think that's actually helpful. But I am saying that missional living doesn't mean you change what you do, but more likely how you do it. Missional living means we ask gospel questions. We ask questions about how the gospel can be furthered in our life, in our hobbies, as we look around at who God has made us and what resources we have in our life and available to us. We ask questions like this: where should I live? Which home should I live in will best advance the gospel as I'm buying a new home? Should I put up a fence? Should I build a patio? How does the gospel inform these types of questions as I redesign my house? What school should I send my kids to? What sports or hobbies should they be in? Which choices will further advance the gospel? How should I spend my free time? In whose company? Who should I spend time with? Doing what? Should we eat alone? We have to eat. Should we have someone over? Who should we have over? Who should we spend our time with? Who should I take to the football game with me? I'll give you a hint. The answer is not me. Okay? I'm dead serious. It's not me. It's someone else. We ask, how will the gospel advance through my life and through the things that are available to me? See, because many Christians, one of the problems they face is that they spend all their time only with people just like them. If there are people who are different from them, if they're non-Christians or otherwise, they don't really have any sort of meaningful relationship with them. They just kind of know their name, and that's about it. And this is a problem that many Christians fall into, is they don't actually know people that are any different from them, and it's a great weakness. Missional living means intentionally sharing our lives with non-Christians and speaking God's truth into their situation. So I want to tell you a bit of my story. In September of my grade 9 year, just a few days before my 14th birthday, I finally surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, repented of my sin, and placed my trust in Him for salvation. I finally stopped trusting my own goodness. I finally stopped trusting my own work ethic religiously, and I should just work harder. I finally stopped trusting in myself and stopped striving, and I finally rested in God's grace and trusted Jesus for salvation. I realized that I was sinful and rebellious and deserved punishment, but that God wanted to graciously intervene and to bring me back. He wanted to make it right. He wanted reconciliation. And so I surrendered to Christ. I trusted Him for salvation and repented of my sin. And through Jesus' death on the cross, a way was made for me to receive grace and mercy from God. And as I confessed my brokenness and my weakness and placed my trust in Jesus Christ, I received God's grace, and it changed me forever. It really did. It changed me forever. I mean, you should have seen me when I was 14. I was the most awkward, somewhat funny-looking teenager you've ever seen. I was super introverted and socially awkward, and I still am, as many of you know. I was not very confident with others, and I was just mortified of crowds and people. And I was passionate. I mean, this is the way that God made me. It's funny. He made me passionate about sports, but completely incapable to play any of them. Which kind of makes you awkward, right? I kind of run like a giraffe with a broken leg. That's kind of the way I describe it. But God filled me with such a passion for the gospel that I wanted everyone to hear about God's gracious intervention in my life. I wanted everyone to know the difference that Jesus had made in my life and to experience the abundant joy that I had because of that. So a few months later, I was baptized at Willingdon Church in front of 1,000 of my closest friends, which, as you can imagine, was just a wonderful experience. So I really look forward to that. I wanted everyone to know about what God had done in my life. And by the end of that year, my grade 9 year, I I came to a real crossroads, and I knew that God was calling me to something bigger. Up until that point, I had always gone to Christian school, all the way up to grade 9. And I had been filled or surrounded by Christian friends at school, and some of them were and some weren't. But it was a Christian environment, at least it was trying to be. But now that I had experienced God's grace, I felt compelled. I needed to go as a missionary to public school. I could not stay any longer. I went from this awkward, broken-legged giraffe, socially awkward boy at the beginning of the year to a kid who was determined to take the gospel to my local high school. So I went to Killarney Secondary School, 2,200 students, about 15 Christians that I knew of that would call themselves that. And I needed to bring the gospel there. I was determined. And so I switched schools, heading into grade 10. And I went to this massive school with very few Christians to live with gospel intentionality. I made lots of good friends, spent all my time with them, did all my hobbies after school with them, and I lived a life of passionate worship of God and told them about Jesus as often as I could. And I was told, there was a Christian club at the school. And I said, Christian club? That's the last thing I want to do. That's the exact opposite reason why I'm here. To go spend my time with all the Christians, that's not why I'm here. I'm actually here to do the opposite, to spend all my time with people who don't know Jesus. I don't want to be part of the Christian club, so I avoid the Christian club like a plague. That was against everything I believed in, Christian club. So I spent all my time with unbelievers who needed Jesus so I could share my life with them, to love them, to tell them about Jesus. And praise be to God, one of my friends came to faith in Christ and was saved. Others were influenced. I still have relationships with some of them. Just the other day on Facebook, a few months ago, a friend said, hey, I want to start reading the Bible. Can you recommend a translation for me? Someone I hadn't talked to in years from high school. It was very interesting, and I did the best I could and tried to be faithful with the gospel and to fill myself, surround myself with unbelievers who I could influence and share my life with, because I was passionate about Jesus because of what he had done in my life. Later on, when I was in college, I worked at Red Robin Restaurant. It's near Metrotown. I call it the Dirty Red Bird because I actually worked there, so I've seen the insides. Anyway, that's not an advertisement. But I worked there for several years. And I went there on mission with Jesus. I went to work at Red Robin for the glory of Jesus. And I worked as hard as I could with honesty and integrity. And I had lots of fun with my coworkers. And I made lots of friends. And I worked with gospel intentionality. So at 1 in the morning, after a 12-hour shift, I had every reason to go home and go to bed because I have to work tomorrow. Part of the time I was working two jobs. Actually, I had to get up at 7 for my other job. But I was not there for comfort or money. I was there for the gospel. So at 1 in the morning after a 12-hour shift, I stayed to talk with my new friends, to tell them about Jesus and the difference he made in my life. Every night, we hung out in that closed restaurant and talked about the things that were most important to us, our passions. And to me, I was a complete anomaly to them because I was young. I don't know if I was cool, but I was something anyway. But I was like them. I worked hard. I was fun. And yet, I was different because my passions were realigned differently than theirs. It blew their mind that I was getting married. I was 21 at the time. It blew their mind that I wanted to be a pastor because that was something that they had never even thought could happen. I was like 100 years too young and didn't wear collars. And they just didn't get that I could be a pastor and I could be getting married and I could love Jesus and yet I was like them and different. And they just couldn't get their head around it. And so I worked hard to represent Jesus well through my work, through serving fries and burgers and beer, and did the best I could. The funny thing was, meanwhile, while I'm working there, the Christians would come in. And this was horrible. This was a very bad thing. Because the Christians would come in, usually on Sundays after church, and they would leave tracts instead of tips, and they'd be rude and just the most horrible customers you could imagine. And I'm going, no, I would purposely try and, I'd work on Sundays and try and take these tables so that my friends who I'm trying to share the gospel with wouldn't encounter other Christians. I mean, this was the Christianity that they were familiar with. In their view, in their experience, all they knew of Christianity was people who were rude, arrogant, annoying, and not fun at all, and cheap. The thing is, they hadn't seen the real thing. Their experience was a false experience. And only when they encountered me, they experienced a genuine, passionate Christianity. And they couldn't get their head around it because they were familiar with this over here. And they couldn't understand that I was part of that. And I had to explain that I wasn't, and that it was very different. And that's not what I support at all, the idea of track bombing your server. That's really nice. And the gospel went forth, I'm sure. No, it didn't. And so we're called to live with a gospel intentionality. I laugh at those two different ways of sharing Jesus, because I think one of them actually causes damage, and one of them actually furthers the gospel. So we're called to live with this gospel intentionality, living our life on purpose for Jesus, finding opportunities to connect with others, to share our life and love and Jesus with others, to putting ourselves in context like that as often as possible. Sometimes I wish that I could just like work part-time at the church and go work at a restaurant again, just so I can be in that same context again as much as I possibly can. Because I feel compelled to share Jesus like that. And we have to find these situations where we can do that. And it was such an opportunity. Missional living also means we do mission as a community, not on our own, but as a community. So as we experience authentic, loving, gospel-centered Christian community, we invite others to come and enjoy and experience that community as well. We're welcoming others into our Christian community because we want all kinds of people to join our community, to experience the love of Jesus Christ, the passion and joy of being a follower of Jesus. We want them to experience the same abundant life that we have so that they too will follow and know Jesus Christ. We don't want to keep anyone out. We want to welcome everyone into our community, wherever they're at, and encouraging them to explore the teachings of Jesus and to follow him as we have, because it made all the difference in the world. See, because sometimes churches or people, we don't allow people into our lives, either individually, like people, we won't allow them to be our friends, or we won't allow them into our church community until they say the right things, believe the right things, and act the right way. So we build a big wall around our community or our personal life to keep certain people out until they've kind of met our standards, and then we let them in and really share community with them. I think this is wrong. And I think this is actually the opposite of the way Jesus acted. When he's including others, sinners, the despised, the poor, he's including all the wrong people into his intimate fellowship and community, calling them along, bringing them on a journey towards faith and repentance, recognizing that they weren't ready yet, but he was calling them to faith and repentance, still pushing them on, welcoming them into community, going on a journey together towards the cross. And so our community groups actually have this focus, intentionally looking for ways to serve our city, to share Jesus with others, and include others into our community, finding ways to include other people into community. Our community groups are not Christian clubs that are to hide out from the big bad world, but they're actually small groups of people who are determined to serve our city, to share Jesus with our city, and to include others into our abundant, loving Christian fellowship and community. That's what they're trying to do. And that's what we're working towards. Missional living also means we ask missional questions and we turn our focus outwards. We ask, how can we serve others and to love others and to share Jesus with our city? What about our friends and our family? We ask these questions. What resources, opportunities, gifts do I have? What is God in his sovereignty given to me, entrusted to me that I can share and use to further the gospel in my world? So we're asking these missional questions. What do I have? What do I bring to the table that God has given me for his mission? Has God given you a big house so it can sit empty? I mean, or is there a gospel reason that he's given you that? You have to eat, don't you? Is there a way to eat to further the gospel? Why aren't your neighbors over? Why aren't your friends or coworkers over? Do you think God has given you that job so you can be wealthy? Or is there another reason? What coworkers has he brought your way? What opportunities for mission are presented through your work and career? Has God given you kids? Get your kids onto the community soccer team as an opportunity for mission, not so they could play in the World Cup, but as an opportunity to advance the gospel, to build new connections, to share Jesus, to be intentional as you meet with other parents and other kids. What do you love to do? Is it team sports, fishing, baking, gardening, cooking, eating, sewing, art, music, dance? What opportunities has God given you? What talents has he given you? And what passions has he given you? And how can you use those to live a missional life, to further the gospel in our city? How can you use those passions to share with Jesus with others? How do you golf as a missionary? How can you use your passion for quilting to share Jesus with others? These are the questions we have to ask, because God has all made us differently, so it's going to look different. So, things to do to live as a missionary. Find ways to get to know your neighbors. Have them over for dessert or dinner. Throw a block party. Be involved in your street and in your neighborhood. Have people over for holidays like Thanksgiving or Christmas. Have some people over for Thanksgiving that don't already know Jesus and tell them why you're so thankful. Be involved in your community. Play on a team, a club, coach softball, volunteer somewhere. Find a way to connect with others. Make a difference in this city for the name of Jesus. Live your life in public. Go to coffee shops. Talk to people. Be friendly. Walk instead of drive. You may be surprised who you can meet and the conversations you can have if you just aren't in a car, but if you're actually in public. So live your life in public. And serve others. If you live in a condo, serve on the strata. Be the best resident you can be. If you own your own home, serve your street, serve your neighborhood. Be the best neighbor you can be. Mow someone's lawn, help fix their car, rake leaves, do something. Serve and love your city, your neighborhood, for the name of Jesus, and watch the opportunities flood in. And finally, we want to support global mission. Just as we've been called to join God's mission in South Delta, that doesn't mean we don't join God's mission in other parts of the world. We also partner with others who feel this same passion in other places. So we particularly have partnerships with people in Germany and India and Cambodia and Malawi. And we've tried to focus our global mission efforts into these four key partnerships. And we want to emphasize and work hard to build and strengthen this. So we're making a difference not only here, but in other parts of the world as well. And so you can go and check out the mission board and learn more about these partnerships that we care so much about. And many of you care so much about already. And some of you, it'll be new and you'll learn about them. And one of these partnerships, of course, is with Lifeline Malawi and the medical mission trip, which we mentioned before, the work that they're doing. And so you'll want to talk to Kathleen or Ron Beaton about the trip we're doing in May and how we can bring hope and the gospel to Malawi, where one of the poorest countries in the world, where AIDS is all over the place and orphans like you've never seen. And we can make a difference by through medical mission and through helping out, providing health and medical resources where there are almost none. So we want to make a difference in that way too. So you can learn more about that. You can come tonight to the meeting and learn more about what we're trying to do globally as well as locally. We have to do both. And Jesus calls us to live such passionate, radical lives that the gospel doesn't stop with us, but flows out. So we're serving our world, loving others, sharing Jesus with others, so that people see the difference in our lives and want to know about the hope and the passion and the realigned values that make all the difference in our lives. That's our calling. That's what it means to be on mission with Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, I thank you that though we are wicked, sinful people who rebel and just put our own pride and self first, over and over again, and even as we think, no, that's not me, I'm a good person, that in itself is just an example of our ego and pride, and that we truly think we are good people when we are not. We are blinded to the reality of our own depravity and our need for you. But even in that state, you did not leave us alone. Out of love for us and compassion, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to live the life we could not live and die the death that we deserved so that we might find life and reconciliation and forgiveness from you through the work of Jesus Christ. And I thank you for that. Thank you for the gospel message that changes us forever. I just pray that because of the gospel, we would become such passionate, worshipful, God-centered people that the gospel would overflow out of us into all areas of our lives, that we might make a difference in our city, that your name would be glorified, that Jesus would be made famous in South Delta and in the world because of the passion you have placed in us for missional living and the gospel life. May we be faithful to the call that you have given to us. We admit that it is way too big for us. We need you to empower us, to guide us, to lead us, to send us, to put the words in our mouth, to the actions in our hands, that you would do it through us, that your name would be glorified, the gospel would be furthered, we would be built up and encouraged, and that we would enjoy walking with you forever on mission with Jesus. We thank you. You are so good to us. We are so unworthy and undeserving. pray this in Jesus' name, who defeated death forever and calls us on mission. Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.